All right, Exodus chapter number 20. I'm going to read verse number 14. The Bible says this, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Our dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you this evening. And Lord, I thank you for your good presence that's been with us. Thank you, Lord. Now, Lord, I ask you to help us as we look at your word tonight. You know I'm nothing. I'm a nobody, Father. But you're my enabler and my sufficiency, and please help me. Place me in this work. I ask you, Lord, to help me tonight. Let me preach with power. Oh, God, I ask you to use me to help your people. Help me to say what you want said. Say it in the way you want it said. And help your people to receive what you have for them. Father, if there's anything that would hinder tonight, I ask you to refrain it for a few minutes and allow the Holy Spirit free course in our midst. Help us now be glorified. In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen and amen. Well, I'm going to have to be obedient. Brother Allen, we need to sing that little praise song tonight, little praise chorus. Then I will preach, if the Lord be willing. If you would, you or Brother John, one of us, lead us in that. If y'all would like to stand, you can.
Thou art worthy.
In the house of God, that you be obedient to the Spirit of God as best you know how and as best you can. Well, we read the 14th verse tonight, the 7th commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." I don't believe I need to try to defend that is still true today. I don't believe there's a believer in the house tonight that would say it's okay to commit adultery. I don't believe there's anybody to say that. I think we all know, you can say that's Old Testament, whatever you want to say, but the fact of the matter is, if you struggle with that, go over to Ephesians 5 and 3. And Paul teaches the same truth again. And so I want to talk about this little thing, this big thing, I guess I should say, of adultery. And I want to say this before we get started tonight. It has a twofold aspect. There's a twofold aspect to this thing of adultery. One is impurity, and the other is unfaithfulness. Both displeasing to the Lord. And the faithfulness aspect of the commandment is very protective for your life. It's very protective. It'll keep you from throwing away countless spiritual opportunities. to write. There's been many of believer unfaithful and committed adultery and became unfaithful, and it cost them many spiritual opportunities in their life. And so it can cost you. Also, it can cost you friendships. It can cost you, you could just have a list a mile long. And so this faithfulness, this aspect of it, it's protective in a sense. And it keeps us safe. We might say it that way. Keeps us in good standing with the Lord. Of course, we know sin. We know positionally we're as saved as we ever will be, and as righteous as we'll ever be. But practically, we have to deal with sin, and sin breaks fellowship. There's a big difference in relationship and fellowship. And my, we have to keep that in mind. And one of the reasons, I'm just giving you a few little things before I get started tonight. One of the reasons God forbids adultery, besides all the negative aspects of the sin, is He desires us to be like Him. He's pure and He's faithful. And so He wants us to be that way as well. And so if we want to be Christ-like, we're going to have to honor this truth. And then I want to say this about adultery, and I just want y'all to really let this soak in. It's seldom a sudden sin. It's seldom a sudden sin. It generally is a result of thoughts that have been entertained that ought not to have been entertained. It generally builds. And it's thought about and it's thought out, and then it becomes a reality. Then I want to say this. In the world we live in, our society, it promotes the spirit of adultery. That's right, it does. It promotes that. And so we have to understand we're living in this world, and we're being bombarded with whatever billboards or magazine ads or whatever it is, and they're all moving. If we allow them to influence us, they'll move us in the wrong direction. And so we have to understand that. And my, there's much we could talk about. We could really spend, and I preached a message on this some time back about spiritual adultery. And we know there is spiritual adultery. We know there's visual adultery. But I just want to talk about the sin itself, just the basic sin of adultery tonight, and some factors that might help us escape this sin. Now, I want you young folks, well, I guess you teenagers, what few we've got here, I want you to listen to me tonight. There's no one in this room that's exempt from being tempted with the sin of adultery. Now, here's what I think some of you say, would think in your mind, I would never do that. And I believe you mean that. But can I tell you, in the right circumstances, you're subject to fall. You're subject to fall. And so, I want to talk to you tonight about some things we ought to think about that might help us in escaping this sin. Some great men have fallen. You know, right off the top of your mind, you're thinking about David, a man after God's own heart. How? I mean, you just stop and think about it. My, he had everything. He knew God. He wrote songs. He had God's hand on it, and yet he failed. And that ought to be a warning to us. There ought to be something inside of us that says, if that could happen to David, it could happen to me. And so tonight I want to talk to you for just a few minutes about some things you ought to think about. And usually it's a little different than what I normally do. I normally, you know, I just generally take a text and pull nuggets out of it. But tonight I want to talk about some things you ought to think about in regards to the sin of adultery. And number one, I want to say you ought to think about the chastening hand of God. God chastens His children when they sin. And so when you begin to have thoughts, you ought to think about the chastening hand of God. God, when God whips you, it's not a pleasant thing. If you were to go over to Hebrews, you would see some words like, you ought not faint. When you're chastened, you ought not to faint. That chastening, it's not joyous, but it's grievous. And there's four or five words in the Hebrew letter talking about this thing of chastening. And we might think we can just do this and get by, and we can do that and get by. But I'm going to tell you, if you don't get right with God, the chastening hand of God will rest upon your life. And when it does, it's not a pleasant thing, but it's a bitter thing, if I can say it that way. It's bitter, and when He gets through with you, you'll be by the way, He knows how to deal with you. You might say, well, I can handle it. The Lord can bring you down to just a little pile of nothing, begging for mercy. He's able to do that. Don't think you can play with God. Don't think you can play games with Him. Don't think you can get by with it. I'm telling you, there's a God in heaven who chastens His children when they're disobedient. That's what the Bible says. That's Bible. That's Bible preaching right there. That's right. And so you better be aware of that. You better not take that lightly. I see so many times, hey, you know what's missing amongst God's people? The fear of the Lord. We don't fear the Lord. That's why we do what we do. That's why we live loose lives. That's why we're disobedient. That's why we're just hit and miss. We do not fear the Lord, but I'm telling you, the Lord chastens His children. Amen. I'm telling you right tonight. And so you ought to think about that. And I want to publicly tell you, I fear the chastening hand of God. I fear Him today. I fear that today. Number one, His first aspect of chastening, as far as I'm concerned, is He breaks fellowship with you. That's right. Was it old Herod that asked Him a question there? He didn't even answer Him. He didn't even answer. I believe He's the one who took John the Baptist's head off. I believe that's the first thing the Lord will do. He'll break fellowship. Boy, I fear the Lord breaking fellowship with me. I need Him. I need Him in this life, in this world, with all the problems, all the troubles. Brother Bud, I need Him to comfort my soul. I need Him to help me. I need fellowship with Him to get through this thing. Amen. My fear, I fear Him just breaking fellowship with me. Oh my, you better, when the devil begins to bring thoughts in your mind, you better remember the chastening hand of God. Now, I want to say this. I don't know that I can rightly divide the law of reaping and sowing and the chastening hand of God as well as I ought to. We reap what we sow. Is that the chastening hand of God? Maybe to some degree. I've wrestled around with that some, and you can think about that. But I promise you this. God chastens His children. And then number two, I just want to say this, and I'm going to give you several of these, and then I'm going to camp out on one or two of them tonight if the Lord will help me. Number two, you ought to remember the commitment you made at the marriage altar. You entered into a covenant between you and your spouse and the Lord. What you said there that day, the Lord was looking on. He's going to hold you accountable for it. Sure as I'm standing here, and you promised to love and cherish and be faithful and provide and protect and honor and all them things that you said. Can I tell you, You may have forgotten, but God's not forgotten. That's right. And my, you ought to think about that. You ought to think about it. But then I want to just kind of slow up for just a little bit tonight. And I want to kind of spend just a little bit of time on the contemplation of the mind. The contemplation of the mind. The mind has a lot to do with the sin of adultery. That's right. And I just want to give you a few things that you ought to do. Number one, you ought to purpose by the grace of God that you will not be defiled by adultery. You ought to purpose that before you're ever tempted. You ought to purpose that before any thoughts ever come in your mind. You ought to say, if you hadn't done it already, you ought to say tonight, by the grace of God. I'm not talking about bragging what the flesh will do, what the flesh can do. We know what the flesh is. There's no good in it. But you ought to say like old Daniel did. Daniel purposed not to defile himself with the king's meat. He did that before he was ever tempted, before he was ever challenged, before he's ever put on the spot, before he ever got in a tight situation. Daniel purposed in his heart he would not defile himself. And that's how you ought to do, and that's what you ought to be. That's how you ought to think before you ever enter into that temptation. Amen. I'm telling you right. Young folk, I'm telling you right. And parents, there's a lot I can't say, but there's some things you ought to take what I'm saying and you ought to expound it to your children and give them a little bit of education about preparing their heart before sin comes along. That's right. Well, you ought to contemplate in your mind some things. Number one, you ought to purpose by the grace of God. You're not going to be defiled by adultery if He'll help you. And then you ought to cull all ungodly thoughts that might arise. I'm going to mention some things, and it may have come in your mind. But what about thoughts that cause you to murmur or complain about your God-given union? Have you ever, the thought ever come in your mind, man, this ain't what it ought to be? Have you ever murmured about that? Complained about it? Maybe to the point that you might have even resented the relationship you was in. I don't know. Maybe you even had regrets of the relationship and wished for something else. My, isn't it quiet in here? We're getting down. We're putting this Christian life in shoe leather tonight. Those thoughts ever crossed your mind? Can I tell you what you ought to do? Refuse to go there. If a thought like that ever comes in your mind, ought to be a red flag. I'm going the wrong way. That's right. Hey, you say, I hadn't done anything. You will if you keep thinking like that. It won't be long if you keep, if you allow those kind of thoughts to stay in your mind, it won't be long till you'll progress. I'm telling you right. Has it ever come to your mind that thoughts crossed your mind of resentments and regrets of the marriage relationship you're in? Don't go there. What about thoughts about someone else? God forbid. I mean, just thoughts about how it would be married to some. Hey, can I tell you, that's wicked as hell itself. Get it out of your mind. Don't dwell on it. Don't let it stay there. Get that out of your mind. It's taking you down the wrong road. Oh my. You better evaluate what you're contemplating or thinking about in your mind. And if it's ungodly, you better get it out of your mind. Oh my. What about thoughts of hatred or resentment or bitterness or contempt for your spouse? I resent them. I hate them. About that. You better get those thoughts out of your mind. Get them out of your mind. I've even saw people, and I've watched this down through the years, and here's what I really think. I think they outgrow their spouse. Maybe they're too beautiful for their spouse now. Maybe they're too intelligent. Maybe they're too socially advanced. Maybe they've been promoted at work and they feel like they've outgrown their... Hey, I want to tell you, get those thoughts out of your mind. Here's what's got to happen. If you're going to have victory... Hey, if David committed that sin, you can commit that sin. That's right. Now here's what I'm saying. You need to keep your mind pure, because it's going to start in the mind. What was it Peter said? I'm a little bit off my outline now, but let me tell you this. Peter said this: gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. You know what that's in context to? Two or three verses down says, be ye holy, for I am holy. It's this thing of holiness, it starts in the mind. Practical holiness starts in your mind. And when your mind's unholy, that ought to be a red flag. I've got to do something, or I'm going to sin. I'm subject to fall. Amen. You better consider the contemplations of your mind. You better consider your commitment. You better consider the chastening hand of God. And then, I want to say this, you ought to cultivate temperance in your life. You ought to cultivate temperance in your life. Temperance is this, it's moderation. It's self-control. It's doing right, which takes self-control. It's self-discipline. I've forgotten what missionary it was, but he basically said this: without self-discipline, you're not going to amount to anything for the Lord. That's what he said. And I want to say to you, you ought to learn to... by the way, you parents ought to teach your children some self-discipline. You ought to challenge them to be self-disciplined. When you cater to the flesh, you pamper the flesh, you baby the flesh has its way all the time. If you're not careful, the flesh will gain strength over the spiritual man. You need some temperance in your life. These folks don't have enough temperance to read their Bible and pray every day. Don't have enough self-discipline to do that. They don't have enough self-discipline to do what they ought to do. My, that's sad. That's sad. How are you going to mount anything if you don't have enough self-discipline in your life to do what God's asked you to do? I know it takes the grace of God. I know it takes His helping hand. But here's what I'm saying. There is a sin of adultery. And if you don't have some self-discipline in your life to do what you're supposed to do, you could be a victim of that. I'm saying some things, and really I'm talking from our side of it. Our side is effort, and it's God's side to produce results. I understand that. But here's what I'm trying to get you to see. Learn to say no to the flesh. It has a lot of wants. Most of them are contrary to the will of God. But what was it Paul said? He keeps his body under. I've forgotten the exact place of the scripture, but he kept his body under lest he be a castaway. Yeah, something like that. And so here's what I'm saying to you. You have some responsibility through the power of the Holy Spirit that abides within, is to keep yourself in a state of temperance, in a state of self-discipline and self-control. And if you feed the desires of the flesh, it's going to become strong. Now, really, what I'm talking about tonight, when I look around this room, I'm comfortable. You're saying it just can't happen. It can happen. It happens all the time. It happens to preachers, dear brother. You probably know preacher after preacher. That's happened to them. And we get this little arrogant attitude that we're exempt and we're immune, and my spouse wouldn't do that, or I wouldn't do that to my... Can I just tell you, it can happen. And so, cultivate temperance in your life. And then let me just say something else to you. Be careful about the circumstances you allow yourself in. Don't ride to work with... If you're a man, don't get you a female rider to ride to work with. That's the most foolish thing you can possibly do. Don't catch yourself alone with a female in a room or a house or wherever by yourself. Just don't do it. You say, I would never do anything. You don't know what you'd do. Your flesh is wicked. Your flesh is, it's as wicked as hell itself. You're no different than anybody else. And I'm trying to say to you, don't put yourself in a position where you can be tempted and possibly fall. Just don't do that. Be aware of that. Be conscious. I'm super conscious of that. Almost, I guess, almost paranoid. Some of you think paranoid about it. I'm not taking any chances with that. No way. And you shouldn't either. And you're foolish if you play games like that. My, I could tell you a story. I used to go to church with a man, good godly man. I could call his name. I remember his name well. Went to school with his boy. Started riding. He lived in Harriman. Started riding to Oak Ridge. Female rider. The rest is history. Left his wife and two kids for his female rider. All started simply with a carpool to the job site. Say it won't happen. Did to him, and it could to you. Here's what I'm saying to you tonight, and I understand some of the self-confidence maybe some of you have. The flesh, that's exactly what the devil wants you to have. He wants you to feel secure and above and isolated from that sin. Be careful of your circumstances. Be vigilant and sober. Your adversary, the devil's a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Just think about it, Alan. He wants to devour your marriage. He wants to destroy, John, he wants to destroy your marriage. If he can destroy your marriage, he's destroyed a whole lot of other things in your life. That's right. That's what he wants to do in every home and it's represented. And he's done a good job of it in a lot of them. I meant to look up the percent of what the divorce rate is in America. I failed to do that, but it's well over 50%. And I'm telling you, the devil's out to destroy. And you better be careful the circumstances you allow yourself to get into. And you better allow yourself the thoughts you entertain. And you better cultivate some self-discipline in your life. But then I want you to think about the character of this sin. One fellow said it this way, and I thought this was interesting. He said that some sins are magnet sins. And what he meant by that, he was saying this, some sins will attract other sins. Now I want to give you an example. Matthew chapter 12. Let's turn over there. I'm just gonna teach to you tonight. I ain't gonna preach much to you, but Matthew chapter number 12, verse number 40. Well, I want to read verse number 39. Verse number 39 says this, "But he answered and said unto them, an evil and..." What's that next word? What is it? Adulterous. "An adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." And it goes on down, verse 43, it says this, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first." And notice what it says. Here's the true lesson. "Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation." Now, here, without me spending a lot of time on it, let me tell you what this is. This is a picture of the nation Israel. And they cleaned up their idolatry. They got that spirit of adult, that spiritual adultery out of their life. When the Lord showed up, they were worshiping God. They were in the temple. They were doing... There was no Molech. There was no Baal. There was none. You can go back in the Old Testament and read all those gods. They cleaned that up. And we know one day that desolation of abomination, or abomination of desolation, over in is it Daniel, the Revelation? They'll be some of them worship again. And we understand that. But here's what they cleaned up. But here's what's going to happen. That's coming back. And when it comes back, it's going to bring other spirits with it. And so here's what I'm saying. That spirit, if you really sit down and study that, you can see that spirit of a spiritual adultery against God carries with it other spirits, other sins. One fellow said it real simple like this. He said, "You can be a liar and not an adulterer, but you can't be an adulterer and not be a liar." With adultery comes lying. I mean, it just comes with it. With adultery comes hypocrisy. With adultery comes unkindness. With adultery, you can just start naming all kinds of things that go right with it. It's a sin that's going to lead you into many more. And of course, all sin does that. But adultery, I think, has a much greater impact. It'll lead you into much greater sin. It'll just take you farther and farther and farther along. My, you say, "Well, this is all I want. I just want this woman, or I just want this man." Hey, I'm telling you, that won't satisfy you. If you're not careful, that'll just be a stepping stone to other sin. Oh, I'm telling you tonight, you better consider the character of this sin. You'll never be better for allowing the sin of adultery to have its will in your life. You'll never be happy. It won't make you happier. It won't make you have a higher quality life. It won't make things better. It'll only make things worse. That ain't what the devil say. The devil say, "Now listen, you think about this, and this will be a better life." It won't be a better life. Adultery never makes your life better. It never makes your life better. It always makes it worse. Amen. I'm telling you right. The devil is a liar and the father of it, is he not? That's right. I'm telling you right. And you may think, "Well, this will be better. This will make my life better. This is what I want." And no, it's not what you want. It's not what you want. It's a lie of the devil. And so you consider the character of this sin. Consider the character of it. And if you will, I think you'll have to agree with me that you need to stay away from it. Then the consequences of the sin. I thought about the consequences of David's sin. We might could call it the chastisement. I don't know, but his sin led to murder. His sin led to murder. It wasn't enough just to commit adultery. He had to murder. His sin led to the sword never departing from his house. Commit that sin. The sword never left his house. Oh my. His sin led to the death of four of his sons. His daughter was raped by her brother. Can I say, after his sin, his family is never the same. Never was the same. Young folk, I don't know, maybe be careful. Just be very careful, young folk. Be very careful down life's way. I thought about what is the consequences of adultery. Number one, guilt. What about the scars? Who was it? I guess, Chad, maybe it's you preaching, talking about driving nails in the board. And you can pull, maybe you even had a board here. I don't remember. But you can pull the nails out of the board, but what's still there? Big old scar place, isn't it? Big old hole where that nail was. Can I tell you, that's what sin will do for your life. It'll scar you up. Now, some of you, could you be honest with me and say, there's scars in my life from the sin that I was involved in. Maybe even before you say, you know what you'd have to say? Yes, preacher, you're right. You're right, preacher. There are some scars. You commit adultery, your spouse will never trust you again. There'll be no trust. Good chance you could even lose your family. Destroy your children's life. On and on we could go. I've got all kinds of scriptures there I could tell you about in the Proverbs. But here's what I'm saying. There's consequences. There's consequences. But then here's really... I guess if I had one thing tonight I wanted to leave with you, I want to talk to you about comprehending the adulterer's techniques. How does the adulterer work? See, if you know how he or she works, then you've got to step up. And I want you to turn to Proverbs, if you would. Proverbs chapter number 2. And this is, and I know I've done went past my time, but give me just a few minutes here tonight. Proverbs chapter number 2, verse number 16. The Bible says this, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger, which flattereth with her words. Which flattereth with her words. I want you to look at, let me see if I can find it here. Chapter 7, verse number 5. That they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger, which flattereth with her words. Look at verse number 21, maybe it is. With her much fair speech she caused him to yield, with the flattering of her lips she forced him. Here's what I'm trying to say to you folks tonight. The adulterer, the first step they use is flattery. And I'll just talk to the men tonight. If you catch a woman flattering you, that ought to be a red flag in your life. And I'm going to tell you ladies, if you're godly ladies, you ought not be flattering other men. You ought to be careful about that. That's right. I'm telling you right. You say this is just no-brainer. Well, I don't know if it is or not. I don't know if it is or not. And I'm going to tell you, be careful. Be careful, fellas, what you listen to. There's wicked women out there, and it goes both ways. I'm not just picking on the women. It goes both ways. But there's wicked women out there, and one of the tools they're going to use on you is flattery. They're going to flatter you. And you better be wise to that. You better be smart enough to know when that's starting, something's not right. It really ought not be a normal thing for women to go around flattering other men. Not only that, but let's see what else we see in chapter 6, verse number 25. Lust not after beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. What about that look? Let me tell you, I used to work in a factory with 900 women and 300 men. I told y'all this. But there is a look that says this, I'm interested. Let me say that to you again. You act like you don't believe me. I know what I'm talking about. There is a look that says to a man or says to a woman, I'm interested. I'm telling you right. I know it's maybe a little uncomfortable for you. I don't like saying stuff like this, but you need to hear it. That's right. You need to hear it. Your home's at stake. Your life's at risk. The welfare of your children's on the line. There is a look that says, I'm interested. If you're ever given that look, you better run for your life. That's right. I'm telling you right. Run for your life. There's a look. There's a tongue that flatters and an eye that gives a look that says, I'm interested. I want you to look at chapter 7, verse number 10. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. Now, I'm just going to say it real simple to you. Ungodly women dress ungodly. That's right. Have you ever been walking maybe down in Knoxville or one of the bigger towns and you saw somebody and you just said, man, that's a street walk. You didn't know her. You didn't know her name. You didn't know who she was. But you knew the way she's dressed sent a message. And it said to you, she's interested. She's in the business, so to speak. It was her dress that sent the message. It was the way she was attired. There is an attire that's appropriate and suitable for a harlot. Amen. And when you see one dressed like that, assume it to be the case. Amen. The sad part is we see a lot of times that in the house of God. That's a shame. You think somebody come to the house of God would know to cover up their nakedness. Amen. Well, you see, the attire of a harlot says, look at me. Check me out. Hey, look what I have to offer. That's what it says. Whatever one of y'all are wearing tonight says something. If I go down here in town and somebody's got on boots and they're muddy, and they've got on blue jeans, and they've got on a cap and a t-shirt, and they're tan from the arm down. You know what that says to me? That's a working man. If I go down to town, there's a fella got a suit on and a tie. I say, that's a desk. That guy's got a desk job. He's a banker or lawyer, accountant. His dress sends me a message. And can I tell you, the attire of a harlot sends a message. That's why it's so important that God's people dress right. And that dress is to focus you in on her and draw you to her. And it says, here I am and here's what I've got. And if you're interested, I'm in the business. I know I've already said it. I wanted to say it again. You better wake up. Don't be so gullible. Don't be so naive. Know what's out there. I'm telling you, there's adulteresses and adulterers, and they're hunting for precious life. They want your children. By the way, let me just say it again. Sodomites can't reproduce, so they have to recruit. You better wake up. Wake up. Be wise. Well, we see the tongue, the flattering tongue. We see the eyes that say, I'm interested. The dress that says, here's what I have to offer. I want you to look at verse number 13. This is so sad. So she called him. She called him. That's the saddest thing. She called him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him. Here's what she did. After the flattery, after the eyes, after the dress, the next normal step is the touch. The Bible says this, I know it's in the context of marriage, but it says this, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. I'm going to tell you, if you're a touchy person and you're a man, you ought to keep your hands off other women. Other than your wife, you ought to keep your hands off of them. And women, that's the same thing. It goes both ways. I'm just using the man tonight. Be careful about touching. You've got a lot riding on escaping the sin of adultery. And I'm just telling you how it is. Be careful about that. And let me just say this. I'm not talking about shaking hands. I'm talking about a touch. You know what I'm talking about. Be careful about that. I want you to notice chapter 7, verse 14. I've got to quit, I know, but I want you to notice this. Here's what she says. I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Here's what she's saying. I'm a good woman. I'm a good woman. She's out hunting for precious life, and she says, hey, I'm paying my vows. I've got my peace offerings here. You better watch it when somebody's trying to convince you how godly they are. Godly people don't have to talk it up. That's right. It'll prove out in their life. You don't have to come up to me and tell me what you're doing and how godly and how obedient you are. Just live your life and it'll show up. It'll witness to me. That's right. Here she is. She says, hey, I'm a good girl. Hey, I got my peace offerings. I'm going to pay my vows. My, such a fake. Such a hypocrite. I hate hypocrisy, don't you? Be what you are. If you're a pig, be a pig. If you're a possum, be a possum. Be whatever you are. Don't be a fake. Be real, whatever you are. If you're ungodly and wicked as hell, don't act like you're some kind of church-going somebody. Be what you are, and hopefully you'll get right with God. Oh, my. People sitting in the house of God, and their heart's wicked and ungodly. And they putting on like they're right with God. Oh, my. That's what she was doing. That's what she was doing. I'm taking care of my vow, paying my vows. My. And then notice verse 15. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. Let me put that in East Tennessee language. You're who I've always been looking for. That's what she said. Oh. You're the kind of man I've always been looking for. Fellas, if you ever hear that line, you better turn and run to the house. That's right. The only reason she is looking for him, I guess, is because he's so naive and simple-minded she could beguile him. I don't know. this thing of you're the perfect one. I've always been looking for. Hey, I want to tell you young folks this, you young girls this, that's a line of the devil. That's what some boys going to say to you someday, girls. Oh, you're just who I've been looking for. Well, tell them to back up and wait a little while. Get in the house of God. Prove they're a Christian. Then they'd say something like that. Yeah, that's right. That's exactly what I think of. I wouldn't trust somebody out here in the world as far as I could throw a piano. That's right. Yeah. Yeah, if you need a little advice, see your mom and daddy. They'll help you. You ain't got a better friend in the world, mom and daddy. Better remember that. Let me tell you, when somebody's won't take advantage of you and ruin your life, they're going to put on pretense like they're somebody, they're good, holy, godly somebody, and they really care about you. It might be so someday, but a good chance it could be a lie. Amen. Y'all don't believe me. You act like you don't believe me. I'm telling you right, girls. I'm telling you right, boys. There'll be women out there, boys. They'll be out to destroy your life. You better be wise. You better be wise. Oh. They put on a pretense. They're fakes. They're not real. Verses 16 through 20, if you study that out, this ungodly woman in our text, she just makes it easy to make the wrong decision. You can just read about it. She's got it set up perfectly to lead this fella astray. Here's what I'm saying to you tonight. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Now really, adultery is between it's married folks violating the marriage bed. That's what it is. I understand that. But I'd make application to these young folk. It'll still work. I understand exactly where I'm at, what I'm talking about, what I'm dealing with. But I'm just saying, I'm preaching to the young folks. Can I say it can happen to the old folks? They're out there. I'm telling you, I worked in that manufacturing plant, and it's unbelievable what went on. Unbelievable what went on. I could just tell you story after story after story. I just have to leave it that. I can't share with you. Just unbelievable what goes on. And what I'm trying to say to you, there's people out there that are interested in ruining your life, destroying your life, your family, making your children miserable, robbing your children of any kind of future life. In some ways. Now I understand your life's not over. In this room we've got folks that's been divorced and remarried, and they're good, solid Christians serving the Lord. I thank God for them. But really, they would say this if they could talk to you. They would say, do not let that happen in your life if you can help it at all. I know they would. And so here's what I'm saying tonight. Guard yourself against adultery. You mamas and daddies, talk to your children. They're just now starting to get that age where you need to. But my, you better educate them. You better let them know what's out there and how they operate and what they're doing. And then lastly, I want to say this. You ought to be calling out to God for help. In the model prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. My, why don't we pray that more? Why isn't that prayed more by God's people? Oh, Lord, please, please deliver me from temptation. And my, if I happen to find myself in temptation, please protect me from it. Protect me. Folks, what I've been talking about, I know with some of you it's like, man, this is uncomfortable for me. And I can appreciate that, and I appreciate modesty. But some of these things need to be said. Needs to be said. Guard your family against this if you can. If there's any way at all, protect your life and protect your family. And the Lord will help you. And when you see some of these folks coming at you with this flattery or with the look or what some of these other things we talked about, get out. Pull a Joseph. Flee. Flee. Get away. Well, let's have one verse of a song. I'm through tonight. I preached way too long. But I'm going to ask you to bow your head just for a minute. One verse of a song. And nobody needs to pray. Then we'll go to the house. But maybe God spoke to your heart. Maybe somebody in your family is struggling. You need to pray for that. I don't know what it might be, but if God spoke to you, be obedient tonight. That's all I say.